verses 1 through 10. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks, Katie. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. It's not just these people in Israel who are stiff-necked. We ourselves, we recognize that as we wait for your return, we're prone to wander. And so, Lord, we have put our attention in many things other than you. And yet in all those practices, you have been patient towards us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we come to a heartbreaking scene within Scripture of a people who have experienced such a great salvation, to be a people that quickly neglect it, you would guard our own hearts from doing the same as we reflect on it. In Jesus' name, amen. 40 days, 40 nights, that's a long time. As I have grown older, I have learned about myself that one of the worst things about me is I am impatient. Doctors. When I get the appointment to be there at 2, why is it that all of a sudden, like, you wonder as you wait, where is he or they that is going to care for me? Or I have learned that waiting in line at the grocery store, how just impatient I am. And those are just little moments, right? Like 30 minutes is the longest you're going to wait at the doctor off. Well, I don't know who your doctor is. But as I read this story, in light of Israel who experienced the wonder and salvation of God being drawn out of Egypt, I find myself asking the question, how long would I have waited? 40 days, 40 nights, that's a long time. And remember, when the Lord came upon Mount Sinai, it was so awesome that when the Lord spoke, the people said to Moses, "Please, mediate on our behalf, because if God continues to speak, we will die." And so Moses mediates for the people, and he prepares them to have a covenant relationship with this God who has revealed himself and his presence on Mount Sinai. 10 commandments are given, and the people agree to follow this. They offer burnt offering and peace offerings. The Lord allows a group of 70 elders to come up Mount Sinai and they eat with the Lord. But yet, even though some get to go up and some have to stay aside, one individual gets to go all the way up into the very presence of the Lord. And as they watch the scene unfold, day 1, day 2, day three, find myself, if the Lord was, if the people were afraid of the Lord speaking, I think it is a reasonable response that these people had after 40 days and 40 nights waiting for Moses, that they think he's not coming back. And so in this predicament, they find themselves asking the question or coming up with their own mind a solution to the problem. And as a result of the solution, I don't know if there's another passage or another story which is as devastating. David and Bathsheba, that is devastating. Adam and Eve, that was devastating. Here again, that ranks probably in the top five of the Old Testament of a devastating response to the salvation of the provision which God has given to humanity. 40 days, 40 nights, waiting. And we're just the same. I do it in my doctor visits. But the reality is, it's not just me, it's not just this Hebrew people. As you read through the Old Testament, humanity has had an issue with waiting. King Saul, when he's appointed king, he's fighting the Philistines and he has to wait. He's not a Levite, so he can't make burnt offerings before the battle. But as the army gets nervous, they start hiding in caves. He takes things into his own hand and he offers up and builds a burnt offering. Samuel comes along and says, "What have you done? You don't build altars and burnt offerings. You're not a Levite." The result of Saul's inability to be patient and wait, restlessness and insecurity and in his impatience, he takes things into his own and causes the consequence for the kingdom to be removed from him. Abraham and Sarah. "I'm going to give you a son, Abraham. Just wait." Year one, year two, year three, 20 years passes by, and finally God is faithful to his promises. But in the midst of the waiting, they took things into their own hands. Still to this day, we still have a conflict between the seed of Abraham and the seed of Ishmael, Isaac and Ishmael. And what about us? Like, Christians historically, it's been 2,000 years. He said he's coming back, and we're waiting. And if you watch throughout history, since the ascension of Christ, humanity has done exactly what we see here in Exodus 32. He's not coming back. And so within the impatience and the anxiety or in the restlessness, they look for something else. Romans 15:4, as Paul is encouraging the church in Rome, he writes, "For whatever was written," in Romans 15:4, "in former days was written for our instruction." Exodus 32 is for us. It's easy to look critically at the story and say, "Well, if I saw the Red Sea split, the 10 plagues, God rest on Mount Sinai, I surely would have waited at least 43 days. These were written for us, for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Even in our own generation, as we wait, we are prone in our hearts, in our flesh, to wonder, maybe we've gotten it wrong." So I want to look at this story, and I want to guard ourselves. I want to remember Paul's words, "Hold fast as you wait." Problem occurs in Exodus 32:1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. Reality is that the word "delayed" here is like this: somebody's late for dinner. And 40 days is late. And they're wondering, well, is he ever coming back? As a result, in their own minds, that he's not coming back, the people have a response, and it is awful. I want to take you through it. Exodus 32:1, the people's response, covers chapter 32:1 through roughly verse 6. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, I want you to notice where their focus is at. The people gathered themselves around together to Aaron and said to him, up, let's make us gods. Which is a violation of the first commandment. There's only one God. Let's make gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Fixated on Moses. This guy who brought us here out in the middle of nowhere. Yeah, it'd be one thing to be trapped in a fruitful area, but they are in what the scriptures say, the wilderness, the middle of nowhere. And we've been waiting 40 days. This man, this person, we don't know where he's at. In fact, when Moses gets angry at Aaron here later in the story, Moses would be like, what in the world did you do? And Aaron's response is, well, they said to me, verse 23, make us gods. We shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Their eyes are fixated on the man who's brought them out of Egypt, not on the one whom the man was sent, who God, the Lord, sent Moses. Their eyes is on Moses, not the Lord who sent Moses. And so as a response to this, in verse 2, this is their plan. So Aaron said to them, Aaron doesn't even miss a beat here, right? He's in the same category. It's 40 days, 40 nights. Well, here's an idea. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And you're going to see Aaron taken as you heard the rings. The people immediately give up of their gold and their resources. And Aaron himself is going to build a golden calf. So you have the high priest of Israel who has just gotten in a covenant relationship with the one who drew them out of Israel, the high priest that mediates between the people and God, casting with his own hands a false god. His hands are in it. And immediately after, the response is going to be devastating. But before I get to the response and how people respond to the golden calf is going to take on two different aspects. Remember, the people of Israel are fixated on this man who's not coming back because Moses represented the mediation between God and the people. And so they want to a golden calf they can see, just like they can see Moses. So in some aspects, this golden calf is going to represent Moses. And in some aspects, this golden calf is going to represent the divinity. Yet this time, they're fusing it together in one piece. And so there is a God that is, in their mind, one who is seen and also is able to be approached. As a result of this, this is why I think you see the plural term, gods. Make us gods, blending the two together. And as a result of seeing the work that Aaron has crafted, and look at the response in verse 4. And seeing the golden calf, they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. This is a declaration of treason. It is moments after the constitution of the Hebrew people was solidified through burnt offerings and peace offerings. 40 days later, they're breaking it. And as a result of this, look what happens when Aaron's response, when they declare, these are the gods. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Now, this is crazy. Like, we labored through it last week. The building of the tabernacle. It's 12 chapters of work to build it perfectly. God gives the instructions for it. 40 days later, Aaron's making his own. And he's making an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Remember, when the people of Israel are on Mount Sinai, they agreed to the covenant, and they gave burnt offerings and peace offerings. Moses isn't coming back. They make a golden calf, put an altar in front of it, and what are they going to do? Place burnt offerings and peace offerings in front of it. It's devastating. And in the background, there's a mountain that's burning, and they can see them. And they're going to commit treason. Like, you got to ask yourself, like, what is going on that would cause people to react in this way? When you get impatient, when I get impatient, and you feel like everything's falling apart, you will do anything to try to hold on to something. And these people have seen time and time again provide for them, but the man is gone. As a result of the man that is gone, there is nobody to go to speak to on behalf of us to God. So let's make one and show our commitment to it. The act is treason. It violates, as you know, the Ten Commandments, and they feast. Verse 6. They rose up early the next day after the promise of a feast. They offered burnt offerings, they burnt peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. What's that mean? Here in a little bit, when Moses confronts Aaron, there's a term used in verse 25, they have broken loose. Literally, they have become like that which they worship. They become animals. It's demeaning. Because if you remember in Genesis, the humanity, the dignity of humanity is that we bear the image of God, and now they have made a golden calf, and now they are reflecting that in their worship. And as we will see, everything is lost. And you see chaos in the camps as a result of this one act, because they can't wait. The Lord's response, point two. I could paraphrase it. I'm going to kill him. I think I've heard this in my parents' thoughts at times. Which is interesting, as Moses is up. No, not my parents, nor would I ever think that. But they're on Moses is on Mount Sinai, and look at what the Lord says in verse 7. Up to this point, God has always said, these are my people, I will be their God. Verse 7, after this atrocity, the Lord said to Moses, go down for your people. It's like a parent that says, your son, as if it's not their own, it's your son is following your pattern, not mine. Go down for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. Mind you, the Lord brought about it, like, these are mine now. Disassociating themselves, have corrupted themselves. Up to this, it is a devastating scene. Like, what more do you want me to do to show my power and sovereign ability as the means to provide for their life? Really? I split the Red Sea. I even showed how awesome I am when I came upon Mount Sinai. They can't wait 40 days, 40 nights. These people are a stiff-necked people, unchangeable, fixated to their own wicked ways. They have turned aside God's mind quickly. Look at Moses, what the Lord says to Moses in verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, leave me alone. Step aside, Moses. This is what's going on. I'm ready to pour out my wrath. That my wrath may burn hot against them. What's that mean? He's angry. And he's right to be angry. It's not an anger which is like as we lose our own anger, a loss of control. This is a righteous anger which deserves, like in our own countries, when somebody commits treason, what do we do? These whole people have committed treason against God. Says, Moses, move aside. I'm going to kill them. And what am I going to do? I'm going to consume them in my wrath in order that I make you, Moses, into a great nation. I'm starting over from the very beginning. I'm starting with you, Moses. Step aside. That's the Lord's response. You have a people in their impatience, in their restlessness, commit a great treason against the Lord. The Lord says, I'm going to come. He says, Moses, step aside. And the good news about this story is Moses. Because Moses has two options here. He can step aside. Or he can mediate. And this is exactly what he does. And as we read this story, you should find in your hearts the gratefulness that God listens to a mediator. Because what's at stake here is that God is righteous in his response, but he has allowed Moses to have a relationship, the God of the universe, with humanity, with an appointed person called Moses, and he will actually hear him out. That's cool. And Moses has the choice to step aside, become the father of a multiple nation, but as a result, he decides to step in and mediate on the path in the midst of those who are rebelling against the Lord. Point three, Moses' mediation. Verse 11, praise God for but Moses, he implored the Lord his God and said, oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Well, he has reason to be angry. But in this anger, you have the Lord who's going to be, you're going to have Moses. First appeals to the fact that, God, you actually put some time and energy in delivering these people out of Egypt. Why would you just give up on that? You actually put some effort. I know it's been 40 days, 40 nights. Can you give him a second chance? Can we go 45 days? I don't know if he does that. But he's saying, you've already put a lot of energy into this. Don't end doubt. You know this. If you've worked on a project, you build a house or whatever you've done, it's taken a long time. The longer it goes, the more investment you have to get it right. Moses is saying, you put a lot of effort into this. Don't give up now. That's argument one. It's good. But as you know, as he argues and mediates with God, they get stronger and they get stronger as a result of his pleading. Verse 12, why should the Egyptians, if you respond in this way and consume these people for their treason, the Egyptians are going to misunderstand who you are. So it's not just about these Israelites, it's about the whole world is watching you right now. Why should the Egyptians say with evil intent, did he bring them out to kill them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. The term there, relent, is interesting. When it comes to the unbeliever, for those who have rebelled against God, relent is the same term that we use for repentance. Moses is saying, and what the idea of repentance is, what is it? It is a turning of a 180, right? It's recognizing I'm heading in one direction, and to relent is to change the direction. I'm walking in sinfulness. What is salvation? It's to believe in the one whom God has sent and to walk according to his ways. It's a change of walking. It's an act of the heart of repentance. God is saying to Moses, don't let the Egyptians misunderstand you. Change course. When it comes to God, he doesn't sin, but he is pleading. Please don't do it. And the Lord says, step aside, Moses. And he's saying, no, I'm staying right here. It's interesting here, after Moses speaks to the people of Israel, he refuses to move. He says, take my name out of the book. He is literally putting himself in the position, take me if you're good. You're going to take them all. Don't let the Egyptians get you wrong. And then he appeals. You made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, look at this in verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servant, who is also known as Jacob, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land I have promised, I will give to your offsprings, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses knows the promises of the Lord. He says, you gave a promise to Abraham. if you kill the Hebrews and restart with me, you're unfaithful. This is great. You're unfaithful to Abraham. It would be great for Moses. This is a good gig. He could be the father of all nations. But he knows the promises of God and he calls him to it. This is the strong argument. And this is, as you continue to read the scriptures, how those in Christ Jesus learn to pray. You said you'd be with us. You promised. And your reputation is on the line. You say it humbly. So please be with me for whatever season I'm going through. Fire, through blessing, you promised you'd be with me. Fulfill it. Calling God to his promises. And Moses knows the promises that he has given to Abraham, Isaac. You can't start over. You are angry. You have a right to be angry. But you've already put a lot of work into this. Don't let the Egyptians misunderstand you. Keep your promises. Look what happens. Verse 14. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Crazy. God listens to a mediator. The sovereign one over all creation, who has authority over all things, will listen to a mediator. Even those who have committed treason against him deserve to be consumed. That's the good news. But that's only half of the mediation, right? You know, when you wrong your brother, your sister, someone, your coworker, one side of the party might be mediated. The other might not be. Moses has to go back down the mountain, and he's going to have to mediate with the people. And when he comes down, he finds Joshua. Verse 17, he heard the noise of the people as they were shouting, and he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." Verse 18. But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry or defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." Look at verse 19. Moses is going to do something here. And you may have heard of a variety of things from this. But Moses' response is exactly reflecting who God's response is to the situation. I don't see that Moses is acting in fleshly anger. He is purposefully mediating the anger of the Lord as the mediator. And so as he came near to the camp and saw the calf and the people dancing, Moses, angered, burned hot. People visibly seeing through the mediator the anger of the Lord through the mediator. And what does he do? He threw the tablets on the ground of his hand. He threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. This would have been a spectacular scene for the fact that what's the point? 40 days earlier, you made a covenant with this God that he would be your God alone, that you would not craft any idol in his name. 40 days later, what's the point? Throws them down. This covenant has been broken. And you're going to read, we're going to go through it next week. God is done. He doesn't want to go with them. It's over. But he got God not to kill them. They're alive. Moses' anger grew. He took the calf, verse 20, burning it with a fire, and he made it drink it. He made the people drink. I don't know what that's about, but taste it. Taste how wicked your actions are. And Moses is beside himself. He goes before Aaron. This is great. The worst lie in all of Scripture. Moses asks, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? I left you in charge." And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil." This is starting to sound familiar. "It was the woman you gave me." This is not just an Adam thing, this is a humanity thing. Like, we don't know he's coming back. Next verse. Let's make something. Give me your gold. Oh, who put the altar in front of it? Aaron is deflecting. For they said to me, verse 32, make us gods with whom shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any of who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me. I threw it into the fire, and boom, out came a calf. I don't know why he thinks this is going to work. If you're a parent, like, did you take a cookie out of the cookie jar? And the chocolate's all over the face. It's not just the child that does this. It is the grown man and woman that comes up with the stupidest responses to their sin. Adam did it. We've done it. Aaron has done it. Verse 25, Moses looks up to the camp, and it's chaos. Term here is broken loose. Verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to do the derision to the derision of their enemies. Moses is going to call, is there anybody else left? The sons of Levi come, and he gives them a sword. The camp's in chaos. We got to get control. Go out, kill brother, kill man, anyone who is in this rebellious act, this partying, and kill them. 3,000 die, and the camp settles. They lost it. They had become like that they worshipped. As a result of the chaos being settled, then Moses says, in his position of mediation, he has now mediated before the Lord. Don't kill him, don't consume him. I won't. And then he goes down to the people, and he gets rid of the golden calf, and then he says, I gotta go back up. I want you to hear what he says before we get to our convictional response. Praise God. God listens to a mediator. Moses is doing as best as he can. Verse 30, the next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sins. Maybe I can do it. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, the people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. I'm not an option. This is where Moses is placing him. I will not be the person who you start over with. So either you forgive him. Like, can we do the whole covenant relationship? Hear the Ten Commandments all over again, and let's start over. Ever been there? Heard a relationship? Relationship is dissolved, and you just long to start over, as if it never happened. God's response. This is only part of God's response. We're going to go next week. But now go. But the Lord said, verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out my book. You don't get to determine who gets in and gets out. I will blot out. But now go. Lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. The Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf the one that Aaron made. I'm not going. This is a sad moment. You ever wanted a scene to see how God perceives idolatry? Here it is. You don't get to make me. You don't get to fuse what you think I am into a golden calf. It is an act of treason which ruins the relationship. And at the end of 32, praise God, there's chapter 33, but we're going to end here. You witness, as the reader, God's response to idolatry. I'm done. I'll just send one of my angels. Good luck. Moses' mediation is not over, and we'll look at that next week. But you get this response from the Lord that because they have refused to receive him as their king, he'll get them there. Our conviction response. And I'm sure you've heard this story before. As kids, we consider it. But it's interesting, it's put in almost in the middle, right? The latter end, middle end of the book. At this great scene, after all the investment that God has made for the people of Israel, you would think, even as they watch the Lord rest upon Sinai, surely they will never leave him. They got everything they need, manna by every day. The provisions are being taken care of. But because the man is gone, their restlessness, their anxiety caused them to commit idolatry. Remind you of Romans 15:4 again. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. They waited 40 days, and we've been waiting a lot longer. Because we recognize that the great mediator is not Moses, right? It's Jesus, who atoned for our sin. He is the burnt offering and the peace offering. And after his resurrection, he gave convincing proofs that he is who he said he was, the promised one, Messiah, one who will restore all things. And his disciples asked, are you now going to establish the kingdom which was promised? And he says, no, it's not for you to know the time or the hour in which it's going to be established. I'm going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And as the Lord ascended, the disciples looked into the clouds, and two angels appeared to the disciples and said, and promised, just as Jesus himself promised, he's coming back. But go proclaim the good news. And since that point, the church has been waiting and waiting and waiting for his return. In fact, the second letter of Peter was written to the church who was growing weary of waiting. It's been longer than 40 days in their time, longer for us. And Peter's concern is that they would do exactly what they did, give up. I want to remind you of his words. This is not just prone to be found in Peter, but it's also be found in Galatians. Christians themselves who have been empowered by God, who know the salvation in Christ, after experiencing all the things that God has done for us in that salvation, are prone to leave the faith or just look for something else. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, the commandment of the Lord and the Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, the scoffers will come. In the last day, with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, their own parties, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? He's not coming. We don't know where the man is. He said he's coming back. It's been 2,000 years. And mock, and mock, and mock. Where are the promises of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the very beginning of creation. They criticize the God who's over all things. For the sake of time, would you let me just jump down to verse 8? And he encourages them, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. For him, it's just been a day. For you, it feels like forever. As you wait and you wait and you wait, as you bury your loved ones, the as I've grown older and it becomes more frequent, how much longer do we have to wait? Did we get it wrong? Where's the man? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness. This is crazy. But he's patient towards you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up, dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. We know why God waits right now. Peter encourages those who are anxious for the return of Christ. He says, why should you wait? We know where the man is, the mediator of our hope, who has access to the Father once for all, paid for our sins. He is our burnt offering and peace offering. He has resurrected. He sits at the right hand of the Father, ready to establish his kingdom. But why does he wait? Because people need to respond in repentance. Because when he comes, he will consume them. Because still to this day, we build golden calves. I was just talking to a young man. He was not young, he was my age, so he was young. And I say this humbly, but there are religions that plate their gods in gold. We have them in the city. We do it with our leaders. We are idolaters. The little man's not coming back, we'll worship this man. Peter, Paul, Jesus himself, he says, as you wait, see that no one leads you astray. False teachers will come. Oh, the man's not coming back. This is what he really meant. He says in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing. They're going to talk right, but inwardly ravenous wolves, to prey on the anxious, restless. A long time. But why do we wait? Because he is patient. He's patient. We're not. How long would you wait? 40 days? Abraham died in his faith, and he still waits. He's been waiting a long time. Some of us will live maybe 60 to 100. By God's grace, but even though you die, we wait, because he is the one who has promised, upon my return, you will be resurrected. And why is you and I willing to die in our faith? Because God wants everyone to respond in repentance. So if you have not, Moses is not our mediator. He is an image of the great mediator to come, who is Christ Jesus. God himself incarnated amongst us. He calls himself the one I am. I am the Lord who fulfilled the righteous standard on your behalf. And rather than your sin being the means by which the anger of God being poured upon you, Jesus said, put it on me. And like Moses, not mediating just for a people of the Hebrews, Jesus said, I'll do it for the whole world. For God so loved the world, he did not step aside. But he took on your sin. What is God's requirement for you for salvation? To believe in the one who mediates for all people. And to trust in his promises. I'm coming back. And the reward of that is salvation. And to eliminate any God in which you would place your hope. There is only one way to the Father, and it's through Christ Jesus. Galatians, I'll end with this. We joked at the beginning of the service, like, what are we going to do today? It's smoky outside. We'll just go 2-hour service. We want to protect those kids leaders. We'll finish on time. Galatians 1:6. I'm astonished. Reliance, grace, don't do this. As you wait, Paul writes to a church who leads it. I'm astonished that you so quickly deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. There is no other. Not that there is any other one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's the consequence of idolatry. I am who I am. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching for you to you a gospel contrary to the one who received, one you received, let him be accursed. This is why in our membership we talk about the gospel. God created everything and everyone. You and I have been created in his image to reflect the invisible God as an act of worship. And we have all failed to do that. But in the midst of the consequence of sin, God is gracious and he is patient in that he promised a Messiah to come to atone for your sin. Who is he? Christ Jesus, who took on your shame, your sin on the cross, was died, crucified, buried, 3 days, demonstrated your victory, paid in full, and the acceptance of the Father. God raised him from the dead. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father to bestow to the world the opportunity to repent and to trust themselves into the great mediator between us and God, Christ Jesus. And what does God require to you? To believe in the one he promised as we wait for his return. If you haven't done that, do it now. Don't put yourself in the position of Aaron and the people and trust themselves to false gods. They have no ears, no mouths, no eyes to see.